You can do things. You can donate money. You can do all those things on this website. But I think it's worthy of discussion in our congregations and stuff like that, even though Elizabeth Eaton didn't sign it. But I have to find out what her... yeah, Ilse.
Yeah, I have always thought, you know, we, in our congregation, our church, all the time we hear, you know, I mean, you know, the pastors cannot get political, or, of course, but we always hear, you know, take care of your neighbor.
Yeah.
Make everybody welcome.
Yeah.
You know, take care of the poor. And I think the pastors have a great responsibility, you know.
To tell people that.
Yeah.
Yeah. In the context of the gospel. Yeah, right. Yeah. And as, you know, and like, I happen to go to the church that Ilse and I go to the same congregation, so, and it is, it's great. It's just, God has the right, I think it has the right sense about it. So, that's always the tricky part, isn't it, too? And sort of when Lutherans get too political, or pastors start telling people things that they shouldn't, like how to vote. It's problematic, huh?
And I think we need to call out when we're seeing that the gospel is not being, it's almost being rejected by politicians these days.
Yeah.
I think that even though we're not supposed to get political, I think it's up to us.
But
to
up to, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yep. So, we were sending mail comments. This is a good discussion here.
Jesus are not doing totally the opposite of what the gospel says. And it's heartbreaking for me because I have friends in that camp, and I love them, and it's hard to talk with them about these things.
Yeah, that's the hard part, isn't it?
Yeah. So, you know, how do you reconcile your differences?
Or how do you even find
a struggle?
Or where even is there a platform to talk about your differences? I'm not even sure. That's possible. Yeah.
Somebody said something last summer, and I couldn't remember the definition, but said that churches should never be partisan, but the nature of it is to be political.
Oh, that's interesting. Well, that's always an argument, you know, just how political was Jesus. I mean, just lifting that, yeah. But not being partisan, the problem, I think, that's a really nice phrase, but I'm wondering if the issue in our time is that, is it possible to be political without being partisan? Or is it possible to be political without being received as being partisan? You know, I mean, it's gotten really terrible, I think, when you talk about... if you start talking about tax code or maybe cutting taxes or something like that, then it's assumed you're a Republican. And if you talk about taking care of the poor, it's assumed you're a Democrat. Well.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I didn't mean to stop the conversation with that statement. But it's, you know. It's tricky. In different regions of the country, how many of you, who all lives in the Pacific Northwest here? Most of us do. But our part of the country is so different around this stuff than other places because, like the state of Washington, you don't have to register by party when you vote. You don't have to, when you think, in fact, there was a, but when did they try, those of you in Washington, remember when the, it was the political parties that did it to us. Now you're getting me on a real hobby horse of mine, but so I'll just go ahead. But because you're not my congregation, I can say whatever I want.
I want to hear it.
Yeah. No, but really, in the state of Washington, I mean, we have a long, long history of very moderate political climate. We elect a governor and a lieutenant governor separately. And it would not be at all unusual. It's happened several times where, like, there's a Republican governor and a Democrat lieutenant governor and those kinds of things. And people do vote independently. And there was no requirement ever to align yourself with one party or another. Well, the parties tried to change that because they wanted to get some about, how long is that? About, that must be 20 years ago now, that some traction around the presidential primary stuff, which we've never had one, you know, which is like, hello. And so they set up this thing where then people were going to have to ally, to say what party. When you got a primary ballot, you had to say which party ballot you wanted. With other people maybe do this in their own states. Wisconsin's shaking, nodding ahead over here. So there was a Republican, Democrat, and they had to have independent also, too. So I think it was huge. It was like 90% when of Snohomish County requested independent ballots.
So yeah. Does that mean only independent
candidates? No. That means they weren't filling with any party. They, you got both. Oh. Yeah, you did the whole thing. Yeah. So, when that happened, and it happened lots of places in the state. It wasn't just Snohomish County. That was, I think, the largest number. But then they regrouped it. And now we have this odd thing about
top two.
This person identifies as a Democrat or something.
Yeah.
Prefers the Democratic Party. This person prefers the Republican. It's really silly. Yeah, Ron. You're going to say something. John, yeah, good. Yeah. So anyway, so this whole partisan divide in politics has maybe gotten kind of extreme. But we do have this responsibility, this is a statement again, of, you know, how do we talk about this as Christians? How do we do this? How do we not align ourselves with... and that's the other, which is the other problem in the Pacific Northwest, isn't it? Is that you say you walk in a room and say you're Christian, and so much for that conversation, right? Yeah. It's really hard to be a person of faith here. When I was a parish pastor in Seattle, if I was in a setting where I didn't know anyone, and somebody asked me what I did, I said I was the CEO of a small nonprofit. Because if I said I was a Lutheran pastor, that was absolutely the end of the conversation.
Don't you think part of it is that the so-called religious right has kind of co-opted the term Christian? You walked into this weird thing where you can then turn around and support the administration's dividing up the family and citing the Bible.
Yeah, exactly, which is amazing.
I avoid saying evangelical.
Yeah, exactly.
Seriously, no, really, no, that was true. You know, at Faith in Seattle, we had a couple of people when the ELCA was formed, and they said, please only ever write ELCA. You know, don't write evangelical.
People are totally down on organized religion right now.
Too, yeah.
Including myself.
Yeah. It's with everything going on all the way across the board, not only with us, but with the terrible stuff in the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah.
Not anybody thinks religion is organized.
Yeah, but there is that.
Yeah. We have one of our pastors, when asked, would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, even the word Christian.
Yeah, uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Somebody suggested to name it Living Lutheran Church.
Yeah, like the magazine is now. Yeah, Living Lutheran, yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, when those things like mergers happen, there's always a whole lot of give and take by the merging bodies about what should be done. And often there's a lot of reaction to what came before. And like with the ELCA, evangelical is our word. So it's our Lutheran word. So they thought they were, by doing that, we're going to... be able to counteract it being co-opted by conservative Christianity in America. Well, that didn't work. So, okay. So maybe we should actually do what we're set up. But this is good. And we actually keep going with the conversation. But does anybody want to add anything else? And we got a solution.
One of the things I try to do with people that are so different politically, because we live in a state that was blue that's now very purple, is when they start launching off on their tirade, to take it off of the big picture and, well, why do you think this way? How does this impact you.
That's a good way to do it.
Their story, not this. This is anybody can do this.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
And then I can listen to your story. I don't want to hear the nonsense.
Right, exactly. Because there will be, there is one, isn't there? Always, yeah. Where, what is it in your life that has?
There's some pain or some hate or something.
Yeah.
Something.
Something. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
A woman got the job and they didn't.
Yeah.
I hear a lot of that.
Yeah. Wow.
Look where that was.
So, because I think there is a lot of individual. I mean. I think that's a really great point, because there is a lot of individual pain and hurt going on in the middle of all this stuff, and a lot of people find relief for that. In this group of people, this party is going to take care of all this, and I'm going to be feel better either way. Don't you think? Yeah, yeah. So do you win those conversations?
I try not to go with win.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, with for the right, wrong phrase. Yeah. But does it help? Does it help the people? Yeah, yeah. Well, let's do something different here.
To answer the question, I always win.
Boy, that was a whole
thing. Even winning prize not to win.
Well, that's weird.
When you had the Romans up yesterday, you had the part about struggles cause perseverance and
suffering causes.
Yeah,
endurance, character.
Think of the political climate now, so I guess I'm supposed to be hopeful.
Well, no, it's different. It's different the other way around. I think it's part of it's claiming the gift of hope that God gives you in Christ. That's what I would say about that.
Okay.
Is that because there's a long history in Christianity that if you're going to be a better Christian if you suffer. Yeah, right, exactly. Or anybody, you know, right. Carol Hendley, the first director of Holden, used to talk about the fact that the Norwegian Lutheran Church and sort of this piety that grew up among the seminarians and stuff when they were going, that, you know, if they got a call to a place where they hated to live, they were probably being a better pastor than if they were living someplace they liked. Does that happen to you?
North Dakota?
Yeah. Oh, North Dakota could be really nice if you like to live. Yeah, right. If you want to be there, yeah. So, so the more miserable the pastor was, the more likely they felt they were to be doing the work of Jesus. You know, so which is a bunch of hooey, right? So there's that. There is that. But I mean, if you go all the way back to the Middle Ages, you know, there's all this thing about flagellants and, you know, making yourself more painful. Martin Luther, you know, he thought he could beat that guilt right out of him, you know, by... So given the fact that that stuff's probably wrong, that also helps. So then you just turn it around. That's why I wanted to turn that around for you and say that... Because we have all these great gifts. We should look at Galatians 5 probably, but the... And they're given. I'll do that in a minute. They're given to us. You know, we don't have to go look for them or figure it out or anything. But it's part of the gift of God's grace. It's like the Eucharist. I mean, it's a given. You really don't even need to believe it to receive it. If we all thought we had to absolutely believe every time we got that piece of bread that it was the body of Jesus, none of us would come, right? We just wouldn't go there. So part of what we learn, I think, as Christian people and as people of faith is this gift of learning to receive, which isn't always easy.
Exactly.
It is not easy, you know. Well, why are you giving me that? Whatever. So let's. I don't know why this came up this way this time, but that's fine. Let's pray this. Oh God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so let's take a little look now at... I didn't get to write up. So as we've been praying this every day, have you had new thoughts about it, or has it impacted your mind or heart in different ways? Or
there's just so much trust in there.
Yeah, so much trust in there, yep.
I think for me it also allows you to be uncertain. I think there's so many Christians who profess to know the answer to everything. This is the right way to think about it. This, I think, leads it open to a lot of curiosity and bravery.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
What I like about it is most of it is writing about the as-is condition. You've called us. You don't know where we're going.
Okay, yeah, okay, cool.
And a plea for give us faith to go with good courage.
That's really cool, the as-is condition.
I was reminded down in the craft cave there's this motto or saying that the road up is free but the ride out is possible.
Mm-hmm.
And encouraging us to take what we've learned here and share with
us. Share it, yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that the canon calls it to us.
And with responsibility. Carol had this weird phrase. You kind of have to unpack it a little bit, but he wanted people... we were just talking about this, about making sure the gospel's preached in places. He said, what people should go from holding, they should be bodyguards for the gospel. And so, I mean, literally, in your own congregation, you know, making sure, you know, one, that the good news of Jesus is preached in your community, and that your community lives that out, you know, as neighbors to one another, as kind to the poor, you know, all those things, yeah. So bodyguards for the gospel was the phrase. Because that was kind of the intention of this place, too, is that, Carol, as you say, everybody's a theologian. You know, no distinction between the clergy and the lay people, and it's just everybody's a theologian. You can talk about the stuff, do these things, and go from here and be strong in the communities where you are. So it never was like an independent like adaptation of your own faith necessarily, but to join with others in doing that. So on that note, I lost my other thing here. There it is. Come on. There we go. Okay, we were in Romans 4, last when we left off, and I think that I'll stop that. Why doesn't it ever do what you want it to? I think we looked at this enough, and we're going to skip first to Romans chapter 12, which Melinda had read in Vespers on Tuesday, I think it was read in Vespers. But this is a wonderful... Can you all see that enough? Okay. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so you can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's such a good... So back in chapter 4, Paul was telling us that we're like that. The faith that Abraham got is the same faith we're getting in Jesus, and it belongs to everybody. It isn't just people of the old covenant. It's the people of it's everybody. It belongs. You don't have any distinction about that stuff. And so what Romans 12 does is it kind of restates that. Way of being now different in the world because you have this gift of faith, and then he sets out these beautiful little phrases about, and sentences about how we live together based on that faith we've been given. Grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We talk a lot about being one body in Christ, but when you think about that, individually members of one another, that means that you need to pay attention always to the one person in front of you, because you're joined with that person. If you were here Sunday in my sermon, I talked about in Jesus' great hyperbole about cutting your hand off and cutting your foot off and all that stuff too, that I said that the point Jesus is making is that you need to know what's at the other end of your hand. What are you doing with your hand? You know, are you shaking the hand of the person in front of you, or are you striking them? You know, are you taking a step with someone, or are you walking the other way? I mean, it's all those pieces, and this is not unlike that. And we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, the leader in diligence, compassion, and cheerfulness, and all. That's good. Paul's good at these lists, isn't he, about how we all function. And then this is a great one. Love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, there you are. That's how you do hope. Rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and extend hospitality to strangers. Even though the congregation where Ilsa and I are members, which is Finney Ridge Lutheran in Seattle, is a wonderful place, as Ilsa noted, in terms of identifying, making sure we're always aware of the people around us and our care for them. You know, it's welcoming people into your congregation is tricky, isn't it? You know, I mean, we all have the people we talk to. I mean, Ilsa, you're an usher. You know that people walk in and you don't. And sometimes you get information about what you're supposed to do and sometimes you don't. And so we're doing a little work in our congregation about what our upfront hospitality looks like without trying to come up with a program. That, you know, so and the example I was given, I ended up, when we were talking about this, this came out of that sacred spaces thing that's going on, Ilsa. Anyway, and people were talking about this, and I said, well, you know, so I volunteered to give some content to this and when we're going to train some people and stuff. So because I grew up in this congregation, I need to say this, and when I went back there after I'd been pastor here at Holden and joined that congregation, and then this one woman came up to me, and it was Birgit Leischel, Ilsa, and she said to me, oh, it's little Nancy Winder. And I said, Ron, I said, you know Birgit too. Birgit, Ron grew up in that congregation too. I said, Birgit, I'm 63 years old. And she said, you're still little Nancy Winder to me. So that, anyway, so, you know, all these Norwegians live to be 120. So there are still, I mean, I'm 70 years old, and there are still a ton of people there who have known me my entire life. So, which is kind of fun too. But what I remember, the story I tell people is about my grandmother, who was a very, who's a cool boy, anyway. And she would come after she stopped singing in the choir, so she was probably in her 80s or something. So she'd come to church at the end of the first service so that she could greet the people who were at the first service and be ready to greet the people who were coming for the second service. And Finney's it's still a large congregation. And, you know, you can bump into people who've been around there a long time and you've never met them before. And a lot of people are afraid that they're going to shake somebody's hand and say, well, are you new? And they'll say, oh, no, I've been here for 82 years. Nobody, okay. No, you know, and then they think that's a bad thing, that for some reason, you know, y'all know the pattern here, right? So my grandmother always used to say, she'd shake somebody's hand and she'd say, hello, we've never met. I'm Mrs. Melver. Who are you? And they'd say, well, we're blah, blah, blah. And are you new here? No, we've been members here for 27 years. And then she'd say, isn't it too bad we've never met? You know, so it just completely dissipated any of that sort of unease or guilt about not knowing everybody that's around you in the congregation and stuff. So this hospitality thing and being linked together is really important. So bless those who persecute you, not very easy to do. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And don't claim to be wiser than you are. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you'll heap burning coals on their heads. And he's quoting the Old Testament there. And don't become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Then there's this sort of difficult passage here about paying attention to the governing authorities, but then we'll skip down to, because that's too complicated to talk about. So, and we don't live in the Roman Empire, right? Or do we?
No.
Not quite? Okay, good.
So we get the new coin with the cutting hair on.
Oh, yeah, that would be bad. Okay, anyway. No one in 8, it says, oh, no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So Paul here, you know, he skipped. And if you read, one thing I skipped over, which is an entirely, is a related conversation to all this, but is Romans 9 to 11, where the section just before this, where what Paul talks about there is he's really working through all this stuff about what happens to the people of the old covenant versus the people of the new covenant in Christ. You know, and Paul is totally unwilling to say, well, they're wrong. This is all new, so they should all get on, you know. But he doesn't. In this argument, it's quite a complex argument, and you can read it for yourself, Romans 9 to 11. And his conclusion is that no, it's two separate covenants, although the new one is preferable because it doesn't have the law, you know. There are no requirements. In Jesus, there are no requirements. It's all gifts, like we were just saying. Gifts that you receive. It's all that. And so that's why. So here in 13, he's talking about love as the fulfilling of the law. Not the requirements of the law to get there, but that love itself is the fulfilling of the law. And Jesus himself said that, didn't he? I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So he's also picking up on the words and proclamation of this. And then he talks about this day and night. He says, 13, so let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Then he has a whole thing about vegetarians here. We won't go there. But anyway, but he does. He says, did you see that in 14? Yeah, Elaine.
In 13:8.
Yeah.
Oh, no one anything.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like that is comforting and an instruction about, oh, I could never pay them back. And
yeah.
It's kind
yep.
of the paying it forward, that if you have been loved, maybe you don't get to give back to that person.
But you give to somebody else, the whole pay it forward thing like that. Yeah, yep, that's very good. It's really hard to do that stuff. Well, it's 5 to 9. We sort of got off things, but you can maybe check this out. One further, I want to say two things. One is, where are we here? Where's Romans? Where's Galatians? I want to just, one thing that came up here, I just want to raise again. Oh, no, wrong thing. So in Galatians 5, for freedom of Christ has set us free. It's great. And if you go Okay, all the way down in verse 22, about the fruit of the Spirit, when you were talking about the hope here, you know, that Paul, when I said this is a gift of hope, this is another good place where St. Paul does that same thing. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. So one thing I love about this list, too, about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that those, again, are gifts that we already have in us. You know, for those of us that have been baptized, the gift of the Holy Spirit comes with that. And so if I'm worrying about being patient, which I promise you I have worried about for 70 years, probably, from my birth. No, but what I learn in Christ is that I already have the gift of that. So if I'm feeling impatient about something, I remind myself that I have the gift of patience. And that it may not always be successful in achieving what I want to do right this particular moment, but it gets me there more than being frustrated by that. So, and understanding that all these things we have, we already have them. They're gifts for us to use and to share. So that's that. So I wanted to close this out with a couple things. One is, again, who is this person? Eric Milner White. And what did Eric Milner White write? The guidance prayer, prayer for guidance, prayer of good prayer, whatever. So we just keep that in mind too. But this is a little, this is just a memoir about him. And at the end of it, a little comment by one of the, by the Donald Hare, the two people. And I thought, I read this and I thought, doesn't this sound like Holden Village? It's just like, he just makes this little comment about Eric Milner White. And he says, in his early years, Milner White's churchmanship had been a mixture of tradition and adventure, and so it was to the end. I cannot close upon any solemn note, for Milner White had far more than most people the gift at laughing at himself. That's so important. I think that's one thing that I've always learned at Holden Village about what the cross does, too. It lets me laugh at myself, you know. And that gift was part of the serenity of faith in which he helped many to find their way. Isn't that lovely? And I think it sounds like Holden and about how we use this prayer and all of those things. So any other comments or right off the top here? Let's see, where is that? And, you know, you have one more day of work, and thank you so much for all this that you're working. It's great. Yep, thank you all. Have a good day. Mm-hmm.